Good morning. Oh, it is bright up here. Never noticed that before. In an article entitled Rehabilitating Stalin, Nina Khrushcheva notes this. She said over 200 articles, books have been published over the last few decades examining the Stalin era in Russia. Unfortunately, most of them have an unabashed nostalgia for those days when Stalin was in charge, downplaying Stalin's terrible policies and murderous purges that he did that resulted in millions of deaths. In fact, there are parades going on in Russia with Stalin emboldened on the flags. Russian leader Vladimir Putin has made it no secret that he longs for the days when Russia was as prominent as it once was. And that means rehabilitating the perceptions of Stalin and making him look not nearly as bad as he really was. And, of course, 75 years ago nearly, it's been 75 years ago, that the Nazis were defeated in World War II. And yet we find that a pro-Nazi party has become quite powerful in Germany. Rehabilitating Hitler has meant, of course, downplaying the Holocaust and the horrors that he caused. Then, of course, there's in Italy the founder of fascism, Benito Mussolini, is being rehabilitated as well. John Lucas, in an article entitled Back from the Dead, Benito Mussolini, points out the belief that, yes, he was a person who made lots of mistakes, but he brought about real order to Italy when it was in a state of chaos. Professor of History at Milan, Roberto Sciarrini, says Mussolini admirers see him as a hero. They want to believe that he wasn't that bad. And as a result, thousands every year flock to Pretepio, which is where he was born and buried. And then, of course, there's the fellow who orchestrated the attack on the United States, Prime Minister Tojo. A very violent man, and if you recall, about 10 years ago, a movie came out in Japan, and the name of the movie was called Pride. Pride. It was very popular in Japan, not very popular in Korea, not very popular in the Philippines, not very popular in China. But basically what it did is it painted him and the Japanese as people who were merely protecting themselves from a colonial power. That they were the victims. Tojo was the victim. Japan was the victim, and we were the aggressors. Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, and Tojo, these fellas for a long time have been viewed as villainous individuals, people who brought about untold suffering to millions of people. And yet today, they're being rehabilitated. People are bringing them up and trying to point, they really weren't that bad. In fact, they had a lot of positive characteristics and qualities. I find revisionist history to be despicable and dangerous, very dangerous. And that's why when I read across some articles and some blogs with these titles, I felt the same way. Why Judas was actually more of a saint than a sinner. Or in The Independent, an article, Gospel Expert says Judas was innocent. Or in The Mirror from England, Judas is innocent, exclusive, and that's because they found this lost gospel of Judas. And then Crooks, the Catholic Pulse, where Pope Francis is quoted as saying, Judas wasn't so bad. Now, just as some folks are bent on rehabilitating villainous people from the past, for some reason, there's a real desire to rehabilitate Judas today. And not just in liberal circles, but circles that would seem to be more moderate, rehabilitating Judas. Now, unlike Pope Francis, who actually went on to say he didn't know which of the 12 disciples was really the biggest sinner, I don't have a problem saying which of the disciples was the biggest sinner. For me, Judas easily makes the list of the biggest losers in the Bible. In fact, for me, perhaps, Judas is the biggest loser in the Bible. And the reason why I see him as the biggest loser in the Bible is because nobody had the opportunities to be with Jesus like Judas did and then to turn on him and betray him. He had unique opportunities, and he betrayed Jesus. How could he do such a thing? And it's mysterious. we're going to look at Judas, and basically I sum him up as the chosen disciple who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was chosen to serve Jesus even though he was a devil. You see that. He was chosen to be a treasure even though he was a habitual thief. He betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders for money. And he committed suicide because of his extreme guilt. And just like the previous nine losers that we've looked at, I've saved Judas for the very end, okay? The previous nine losers we've looked at, we need to beware because we can do the very same thing. There it can be a little bit of Esau in us, a little bit of Achan, a little bit of Athaliah, a little bit of Ahab, and you know what? We can pull a Judas. If you're a Christian who's experienced God in a lot of big ways and you've seen God do things in your lives and you've heard the word all your life, you can pull a Judas. You can. And that's what we need to be aware of, and that's why we dare not try to rehabilitate him. We must be warned by him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time we have together. We are so grateful for Jesus who died for our sins that we can be free and sing that we're free indeed. We pray now that as we look at the life of Judas, we would be mortified and warned by what we see, and that we would make sure and value Jesus far more than Judas did. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, early in Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, he chose disciples. And John 15, 16 makes it clear, Jesus was the one that did the choosing. He said, you did not choose me, I chose you. Jesus did the choosing when it came to the disciples. Now, some argue, as I mentioned earlier, that Judas was not so bad. And yet, Jesus makes clear a full year or so before he betrayed Jesus that he was a devil. Now, let's just take a look. Jesus, this is chapter 6 of John. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? See, Judas was not a good guy who went bad. He was a bad guy that stayed bad and went worse. Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. Jesus knew all along who was going to betray him. It was never a secret. In fact, if you recall in the upper room, Jesus then answered, that is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Jesus knew all along who was going to betray him. Jesus intentionally chose someone he knew would betray him. In fact, this was fulfilling scripture. In John 13, 18, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. He's quoting Psalm 41, 9. Okay, this is a fulfillment of scripture. If you look in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Or more literally, the son of destruction. So that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus chose Judas precisely because he knew he would betray him. He was not a good guy who went bad. And that's what's being pushed today. He was a good guy that just made a poor decision at the wrong time. No, he wasn't. He was a devil from the beginning. And Jesus chose him because he was a devil from the beginning. Now, part of the reason people try to excuse Judas for what he did is for this very reason. The argument is made, you know what? Well, goodness gracious, he was forced into it. It was predicted. He had no other option. He had to turn on Jesus. And that's argued by individuals. That's a very poor argument. You know, the Bible predicts people will sin in many places, and that doesn't absolve them of guilt. When Moses gave his speech to the children of Israel, he came right out and said, you know, you're all going to fall away. I know it. You're all going to go after idols. You guys are going to all mess up. Did that mean that they are off the hook because it was predicted by Moses? Peter, Jesus predicts, is going to deny me 3 times. Does that mean, well, you know, Peter, it's okay to deny Jesus because I predicted it. That didn't make sense. In fact, let me tell you something. The Antichrist and the false prophet are predicted too. When those guys come along, do we stand back and say, well, you know what? It was predicted. They didn't have a choice in all that. Truth of the matter is, God sees the future. He knew exactly who would be the willing person. What devil out there will do this? And it's predicted like so many other failures are predicted. Judas was not a good guy who was forced to do something bad. He was a wicked guy who willingly did something bad for money. You can't rehabilitate him that way. Now, we are told that Judas's profession was... we're not told what his profession was. We are told the profession of some of the apostles. We know that some of them were fishermen. We know that Matthew was a tax gatherer, but we're not told the profession of Judas. But I think I know what his profession was. See, I think he was a thief. I think he was a crook. And I think we can easily find that to be the case. If we look in John chapter 12, you might recall Jesus is in Bethany. It's a favorite place to go to. It's on the way to Jerusalem from Galilee. Mary, Martha, Lazarus lived there. Jesus would always stop there for dinner. This was a hangout for Jesus when he was in the area. So they made him supper there. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. By the way, this is shortly after the raising of Lazarus. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the feet of Judas, Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" And John's the one that tells us this. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Imagine stealing from the money box of Jesus. Folks, that's worse than going back to our offering boxes after the service is over and emptying it into your pocket. That's a whole lot worse. He stole from Jesus, stealing from God. Not only that, but guess what? These were people who fed him all the time. What was he hoping for? That her money, Jesus would take it and put it in the money box and then he could steal it. He had no problem stealing from Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He had no problem stealing from his host. He had no problem stealing from poor people, money meant for them. Judas, I think, must have been a thief for years. He was a habitual criminal for years. He had to be. Understand, this was a devious fellow because for 3.5 years, he was their treasurer. Now, you think about it for a second. If you got a group of people and you're going to make somebody a treasurer, who do you pick? A guy that, yeah, he's kind of shady, but we'll give him the money. No, that's not what you do. You pick out somebody that you think, my goodness, this guy is so honest. He cares about the poor. He's so straightforward. He was easily one of the most trusted disciples there was. Now, we don't know if Jesus made him the treasurer. He said, you know, I'll be glad to be the treasurer. We don't know exactly how it came about, but nobody had a problem with him handling the money. And for 3.5 years, nobody got the wiser of what was going on. He was that slick. And you know these guys weren't wealthy. People were giving them money for things, but you know they didn't have an enormous amount of money. So however he did it, he was able to dole out money to himself. And at the same time, it didn't show up in the books. No one figured it out for 3.5 years. That's pretty impressive. You don't just do this on accident, and you don't just steal from Jesus or host families or the poor without having a record that goes way back of stealing from people you didn't care about. He was a habitual criminal. He was a crook. He was not a good man that just suddenly did something bad. This guy was a thief. He'd steal you blind no matter who you were, probably from his own mother. In fact, he was so good as a thief, and people trusted him so much, no one thought that he could be the person betraying. It's interesting. In the upper room, Jesus has revealed that somebody's going to betray him. And when he does this, of course, everybody's, oh, who is it? Is it I? Is it I? The question is asked, Lord, who is it? And now notice this. Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered him. Now notice something. He was a devil to begin with, and now he's possessed. This is not a person easy to rehabilitate. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now get this. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Nobody could figure it out. He was beyond reproach. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor, because that's something he was supposed to regularly do. Now, this is the second time that Judas's name comes up in the context of the poor. We saw it earlier at Bethany, now we see it here. And what this tells you is that a lot of the money that was supposed to go to the poor ended up in his pocket. He stole from Jesus, he stole from his hosts, and he stole from the poor, and he had no problem with it. There's no question money was a motivating factor for selling Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver. But I think there's something worth noting here. There's something worth noting. And we get it from Matthew's account. Because when I went over and read Matthew's account, it's interesting when he places the moment in time when Judas decides to go betray Jesus. And it's right after Bethany. Let's look over at Matthew's account. If we look at Matthew 26, this is the same account. It's at Bethany. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the anointments happened. And Judas says, why this waste? That's his complaint. Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor. There he goes again, the poor. Now, Jesus at that point makes a statement about what this woman has done will be spoken of for a long time. And then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests. See, right after this in Matthew's account, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And then from then on, he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. John tells us the perfume was worth 300 denarii. And I understand, you know, from parables, a denarii is a day's wage. Well, you got 52 days in the year that are Sabbath. So when you think of 300 denarii, that's about a year's worth of wages. She gave a year's worth of wages in perfume, dumped it on Jesus for an anointing. And that's the moment, according to Matthew, that Judas then started looking for how much money he could get for Jesus. See, he just realized he lost out on a fortune. And that's why he's the only one that protests. Why this waste? Could have gone to the poor. I have the money box right here, Jesus. We're talking thousands. I mean, think of what you make in a year. All that money could have gone right in his pocketbook for the poor. And then he could have pilfered it. And Jesus ruined the whole thing. He doesn't have the money because Jesus accepted as a premature burial ointment. Now understand something. Remember our context here. We're at Bethany. This is Jesus' last trip. This is where he's going to be crucified. And we're told in the synoptics that three times now on the way to this trip, Jesus has told the disciples that he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders, scourged, mocked, and crucified. He's made this clear on this last final trip to Jerusalem. And this is starting to sink into Judas's head. You know what? This is coming to an end. He said, well, Jesus also told him he was going to resurrect. And none of those guys got the resurrection. The disciples didn't get the resurrection. Peter and John didn't get the resurrection. Judas sure didn't get the resurrection idea. All he could see was that Jesus is dead set on being dead. That this trip is it. He's made that perfectly clear that this trip is it. All he sees is gathering storm clouds. And let me tell you something. For 3.5 years, it hasn't been easy being a disciple. It hasn't. These guys gave up their professions. They're traveling all over the place. You're having to have people help you out and donate money. For 3.5 years, it hasn't been so easy. What made it a little easier was the fact that Judas could pilfer from the box. That kind of eased the pain a little bit. But now it's getting worse. In fact, Jesus is talking about this whole thing blowing apart. He's going to die. Well, so much for this administration of power and prestige that the other disciples and Judas are all thinking is going to happen. It's becoming clear Jesus is not going to become a king on the earth and rule from Jerusalem. That's not the idea. And disillusion begins to come into the mind of Judas. Disillusionment. This is not what he had expected 3.5 years ago. He was expecting, now's about the time that we should be running the show. In fact, it wasn't just a moment ago when James and John said, hey, can one of us sit on the right and one on the left? That's the thought that they had in their minds. And that's all going out the window. Gone. Jesus is dead set on dying. There it goes. Disillusionment, frustration, unfulfilled expectations. And that's when Judas makes the biggest mistake. He's made a lot of big mistakes, but this is when he makes the biggest mistake of his life, because this is when he decides to sell Jesus for money. 30 pieces of silver. It's obvious his kingdom isn't coming in. Might as well make a little money. Jesus is going to die anyway. Now you just think about it though for a moment. What he witnessed for those 3.5 years. I mean, when you think about it, it's astounding. 3.5 years with Jesus 24/7. Eating your meals with him. Sleeping in a group in the same room with Jesus. 24/7 with Jesus. You think about that. You saw all the miracles. You saw him calm the waves of the storm. You saw Jesus when he walked on the water. You saw Jesus when he healed people of all sorts of terrible diseases. You saw Jesus feed 5,000 people and then 4,000 people, and you were one of the guys that picked up the baskets of the leftovers. You saw things very few people ever saw. You experienced things few people ever could experience. You heard teaching like nobody else did. You were sitting on the front row when the Sermon on the Mount was being given. You saw it all. You experienced it all. How in the world do you betray Jesus? What an opportunity. One person put it well when they said, Jesus kissed the door of heaven, but he went to hell. Jesus kissed the door of heaven, but he went to hell. I see three obvious lessons to learn from Judas here. Three things that made him, I think, perhaps the biggest loser in the Bible. Three things for us to avoid. And one thing is this: do not confuse religious activity with a relationship with God. Do not confuse religious activity with a relationship with God. And he heard that message, the Sermon on the Mount, right near the end. Statement was made, many on that day will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness. That's got to be ringing in Judas's ears still. I mean, if Judas lived today, folks, I tell you what, I know where he'd be. He'd be in church, sitting right up front. He'd be up in church, sitting right up front. He'd be there every Sunday, in fact. He'd come early. He'd sing with gusto during the songs and clap during the choruses and say amen during the sermon. In fact, he'd probably be teaching Sunday school, maybe a Bible study. He might even be preaching. Because God, through Jesus, gave him authority to heal and to preach too, didn't he? Judas looks so good. And that's why none of the disciples ever expected that he would be the one to betray Jesus. But he was just going through the motions. And folks, we can go through the motions. You can get real busy doing all sorts of stuff, and the truth of the matter is you really don't know who Jesus is. That happens today. In fact, in my opinion, I think there's churches filled today with people who are very busy doing various ministry things. And if you ask them, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, no, I'm not sure. I'm trying to be the best I can. Oh, my goodness. There you go. Make sure that you have a real relationship with Jesus and you're not just going through the motions. Make sure your kids really know why you're having them volunteer for things. And they're not just going through the motions because, well, mom and dad do it and it's supposed to be done. Kids easily can go through the motions. Make sure you know why Jesus came, that it was to not establish some big, perfect environment down here at the moment, but it was for an eternal kingdom, and that he died on the cross for your sins. See, unfortunately for Judas, he didn't get that part about the resurrection and eternal life and putting his trust in Christ. He bugged out way too early. It's easy to get real busy and not really have a relationship with Christ. And when that becomes us, we're a bit like Judas. I think there's a lot of Judases out there. Second thing I would say is this, is beware of Judas-like disillusionment. Beware of Judas-like disillusionment. I think Judas, like the other disciples, was convinced that, you know, life would only be a little bit tough for a while. Yeah, 3.5 years. I mean, it might be tough for a while, but then Jesus is going to set up this kingdom. James wants to be on one side, John on the left. They all argue who's going to be the greatest when this all gets set up. It just doesn't happen, does it? Most of them end up killed, which, by the way, Jesus predicted too. Judas expected to be on the top of the world, power, wealth. And when he realized that that was not the case, that when Christianity wasn't about power and wealth, that's when he bugged out. That's when the disillusionment overwhelmed him. See, disillusionment is the reason why many people sell Jesus out. I thought this Christianity was going to be different. I thought when you became a Christian, it fixed your marriage. You know, I mean, within a matter of time, your marriage gets perfect. I thought when you became a Christian, you know, you'd have no more physical problems. I've heard those preachers on TV. If you have the faith, he's going to heal you, whatever it is. I thought also my finances would be all fixed, that I'd really become wealthy. I've heard that preached too. I thought I'd be guaranteed no more problems. I thought when you became a Christian, everything is easy. And if you imbibe that stuff and you only grab things that Jesus said that sound positive, but everything he said that sound negative or hard, you'll throw out the window. Guess what? You will be disillusioned one day. And there are a lot of people who are very disillusioned because they thought that Christianity was going to be an easy road. And that's why it's so important to remember all those times where Jesus said, hey, count the cost. Jesus warned and warned and warned. You'll be persecuted. Paul warned the same thing. Everybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. You can expect it. In fact, you might be disillusioned if it doesn't happen, because it was predicted. See, disillusionment is what happens when you expect the Christian life to be easy. Things won't go bad. I won't get cancer. I won't lose my job if I'm a Christian. Kids will all turn out perfect if I'm a Christian. You're going to be disillusioned. It's a sinful world. Judas turned back on Jesus because being Jesus' disciple turned out not to be a guarantee of some established, perfect little kingdom on earth. In fact, after betraying Jesus, Judas not only becomes disillusioned with Jesus, but shortly after he becomes disillusioned with himself. And because he's so disillusioned with himself, he kills himself. See, that's what causes people to kill themselves oftentimes. I'm a mess. I thought I was better than this. I'm not. I'm checking out. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. If you recall what Judas did, he came in, he offered the coins back to the religious leaders. They say, that's not our problem anymore. That's your problem. That's blood money. He throws it in the temple. He threw the pieces of silver in the temple treasury and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. That's not somebody who felt he was innocent. That's somebody who knew how evil he had been and that he was guilty. One thing you can learn here is, I mean, if you compare him to Peter, who also is filled with remorse, Peter repents and gets back with Christ. Judas goes out and hangs himself. Suicide is never the answer for a Christian. It's never the answer for somebody who thinks they know God. Suicide is never an answer for anybody. And so when the biggest loser of the Bible does it, that's a hint that you should never consider it. Because if you do, you're a bit like Judas. The third lesson here, I think, to learn from Judas is, I think this should make us rethink our commitment to Christ. I mean, what kind of value do you put on Jesus? What kind of value do you put on Jesus? Because Judas put a value of 30 pieces of silver. That's what it said they bartered. They came to an agreement. And Judas thought, Jesus, killing him? Okay, turning him over, you guys? Okay, 30 pieces. So that's probably about a month's wages. What you make in a month is what Judas felt what Jesus' life was worth. 30 pieces of silver. What would you sell Jesus for? What do you think he's worth? Judas thought it was worth a month's salary. Let me tell you something. Judas isn't the only one that dumped Jesus for a price. When people walk out on God, they're dumping Jesus for a price. Many people blow off Jesus because of money. In fact, Jesus told a parable once about a sower, and he went out and sowed, and some came up in the thorny areas, and the weeds choked it out, and it was because of their concern for riches. Many people will turn their back on Jesus because of money, which is exactly what Judas does. Some will compromise their faith for a better job. You know, it doesn't allow me to go to church. I can't even go to Bible study. It's not really helping my family, but you know what? A guy's got to eat. And so we sell out Jesus for a job. In fact, sometimes we take a job we shouldn't take, which sells out Jesus. Sometimes we go on a date with somebody that is compromising our faith, and we're selling out Jesus for a girl or for a marriage that really is not at all what pleases Jesus. Some people will sell out Jesus for a new contract or for fame. Some people will sell out Jesus for friends. It's either my friends or Jesus. Jesus got to go because I like these guys. That's a big one for people. A lot of people sell Jesus out for friends. See, Judas felt Jesus was only worth 30 pieces of silver, and many people today will sell Jesus for a whole lot less. A whole lot less. Make sure that's not you. Make sure that's not you. Don't pull a Judas, because it's easy to do. You know, we dare not try to rehabilitate Stalin or Hitler or Mussolini or Tojo. We dare not try to rehabilitate those guys, because if we rehabilitate them, we make it easier for people to become like that today. And we dare not rehabilitate Judas, because if we rehabilitate Judas, it's far easier for us to become like him. You know, Judas is an important loser to remember because he forces us to rethink our value that we put on Jesus. In fact, I think Judas does us a favor. And that's why I think we get this. Judas does a favor in this tragic story because it makes us rethink our commitment to Christ. What do I value Jesus at? Judas sold him for a month's salary. What do I value Jesus at? What was he worth? Is he worth 30 pieces of silver to me? Or maybe even less. And for that, we could say Judas actually does us a favor. He makes us consider how much we value Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for the extreme value of Jesus that we cannot put any monetary assessment upon. We thank you for salvation that he brought through his death. We thank you for even the ugly story of Judas. He was necessary for Christ's death on the cross to occur. And in a way, he's necessary almost for us to look at it as an example, like so many of these other examples of losers. We need to look at them and see how they failed and make sure we don't pull the same stunts they did. Lord, help us be people that learn from the mistakes of others, like Judas, so that we don't repeat them. In Christ's name we pray, amen.